Blog Talk Radio.
Well, hello everybody out there in Radio Land. This is Calvin Ward, and I'm hosting another show of the Strategically Prophetic Radio Show. And tonight we will be interviewing Evangelist Joshua Randolph, and he will be telling us about his new book on tonight. And also we have Tammy Lambert on the line, also the assistant associate producer. So can y'all say hello to everybody?
Hello, everybody.
What's going on? Did Tammy get lost? Where Tammy at?
Yes, I'm here now. Hello, everybody. How you doing?
It's all good. It's all good. Okay, awesome, awesome, awesome. So let's get to the show tonight. So we're going to we have on the show Joshua Randolph. Josh, I'm going to ask, can you tell everybody a little bit about yourself, you know, your name, where you live, what you do, your church, and lead into telling us what inspired you to write this book and what the book is about.
No problem, Papa Ward. I'm Evangelist Josh Randolph. I reside in Gurnee, Illinois. I go and I fellowship at an awesome, awesome ministry, Word of Life Ministries, where my pastors are and founders are Apostle Ernest and Prophetess Dr. Taylor. Barbara Taylor, both of them have their doctorates, amen, and I'm super excited to just talk about my book tonight, just to, you know, just share a little bit about the book, and then I know we're going to get into the show, Prophet Ward, but, you know, what inspired me to write the book was just my testimony, you know, a lot of the things that I've dealt with in life, a lot of the trials and tribulations I've been through, you know, the things I faced in life, and, you know, God inspired me. I don't know if we'll have time to get in too deep into it, but, you know, I got this inspiration from when I was in prison. And God dropped in my spirit, you know, that he wanted me to write a book. And he wanted me to write a book that basically dealt with people and issues, that dealt with things that he wanted to get out of his people so that they can become who he has called them to be. And he first dealt with me, you know, and the things that I was going through, the struggles and the things that I had. And through that, he birthed forth my book, which is entitled Behind Closed Doors, The Secrets That Lie Within. So, you know, I'm excited to be on your show. I'm excited to just be a part of this awesome move of God that God is doing. And I'm just excited. You know, I'm excited. I don't believe that
awesome.
It has really hit me yet. I don't believe it's hit me yet, but, you know, I'm just excited right now.
Well, that's there's nothing wrong with that, and I hear you. And you said you were in prison. Now, I'm going to let you go. You can tell us. You can go as far as you want to in your testimony and tell us. But give us, give a reader the gist of the book and what they'll be. What the book is about. You don't have to give us too much, but give us a little one-liner about the book, a brief synopsis, if you will. What they can expect to get from the book, because the title of the book is Behind Closed Doors, and I know when I think of behind closed doors, you think about something that's hidden, something that's out of view. And if something is hidden and it's out of view, usually someone may be hiding something. Can you talk about the title of that book and how it relates to the individual from a spiritual point of view?
From a spiritual point of view, the book basically, just like you said, Pastor Ward, when you think about behind the closed doors, or anything being behind closed doors, if someone was to ask you that question, this is what God began to deal with me when I wrote the book. It was like I was posed a question. He posed me a question, behind closed doors, what is the first thing you think about? You know, and like you said, something hidden, but hidden or you know, something that can't be seen. But when we really think about it, a lot of times, and I would say most of the time, a person would think of something negative. You know, whether it be somebody being raped behind closed doors, whether it be molested behind closed doors, whether it be some type of ungodly activity going on behind closed doors. A lot of the time
right.
when we think about that wording or that title, it's like, you know, you think of something negative. So what the reader will get from this book, and I believe, is that it will give the reader a chance to first see, to do an inventory check on themselves, to see if there's something in my life that I know nobody else know about, but I know that this is an issue that I've been hiding and I've been covering and I've been masking for so long, and I'm tired of masking it, and I'm ready to be free. So with this book, it's basically helping the reader get to the point in their life with God that God has ordained them to be. And what I mean by that is getting them to the point where they're taking the mask off and becoming their true self. So it's a book that God has ordained to free his people from that costume spirit, if I can use that.
So do you think there are a lot of people that are, quote unquote, in church that are wearing a lot of masks? And the reason I'm asking that, because I know my background, you know, I grew up in a Baptist church. I know folks, they will do a concert, praise Jesus, talk about Jesus, finish, get off the pulpit, go out the back door, pop a blunt, smoke a cigarette, and then come back in and finish preaching. I mean, you know, and there are a whole lot of stuff that just goes on in the church. We have, you know, every day you see TV, you have one minister or a bishop, you know, or an apostle. And the reason I use a bishop or an apostle because, you know, the church is a little naive to think that we should not hold certain leaders to higher standards. If we research the bishop and the apostle, we know those are high offices. But how silly is the church to not think that, you know, our leaders need to be held to a standard even in the world? We have the situation right now with the congressman, you know, who put a resignation in for pictures and for activity that was deemed inappropriate because of his position. How much more so those that are in the position of a bishop or an apostle who may be, you know, dealing with some things or dabbing this and dabbing in that? How much more should we hold them to a standard, and not just them, but all the leadership in the church? So I'm going to ask you, do you think there are a lot, do you think this book can apply to a lot of people? Do you think there are a lot of people out there with some things in their life they are, quote unquote, hiding behind? And I'll ask you to emphasize, and when I say leadership, I'm not necessarily talking about pastors, you know, particular. I'm just talking about leadership because I know a lot of people that are in leadership, hide things all the time as if no one else can see them. But we know, and that was one of the things I got from reading the book, as if no one else can see them, but we know that God can see them. So do you think, as a leader, how would it help leaders? And can you just talk about that for a minute?
And helping leaders, you know, even in the introduction of the book, I quote that this book is written not only for pastors or, you know, or preachers or just Christians. It's actually written, it was wrote for any and everyone. I believe any and everyone can relate in some form or fashion to how God strategically allowed this book to come, you know, to pass. Because just like you mentioned the congressman, and I know we're going to get to the leaders, I'm not getting off, I'm coming back to that point, but just like you mentioned the congressman, my question is, when did it start? You know, sometimes we can go so long operating out of our strengths that we don't get to the point where we deal with our weaknesses. And as far as leadership, I believe that this can help any leader, whether spiritually, whether politically, in any format. I believe that this book will help many people. Yes, it's coming from a spiritual standpoint, and it has much scriptural text to back up the points that God is making through this book. But the fact of the matter is, I believe that there's everybody, if they have never dealt with it. I remember hearing Paula White say, "You cannot conquer what you don't confront." And I believe that there's a lot of people who refuse to confront the issues in their lives. And even when you talk about the church or you talk about leaders, you know, yes, there's many leaders that's hiding behind that issue. And what happens is, see, we can tap into our gift. And a lot of people, what you're seeing is a lot of people have tapped into the gift of preaching, the gift of prophesying, the gift of doing this and doing that in the church, but they haven't tapped into the real anointing. And then we wonder why people come in and they valley park their demons at the door, and they come in, and right when they leave, they pick up their demons. Why? Why is that? Because a lot of people are just operating out of the gift because they refuse to deal with the issues that they're going through in their life. And until we really get to the point where we deal with those issues, we will continue to see the same merry-go-round in our lives. And God allowed me to write this book to basically put people in a place so they can understand, hey, I do not have to live like this. I don't have to live behind this secret. I don't have to live behind this thing that's holding me back from reaching my full potential. I can let this thing go. And the way the book is written, God strategically set it up where the first six chapters are dealing with people in the Bible. See, a lot of times we have these holier than thou people. People I like to call,
right.
You know, they never fail. You know, I was saved from when I came out the womb. You know, but the thing about it is, what helped me, Prophet War, to get to the point that I am now is that I was able to see other people get up from the place they fell. You feel what I'm saying? And a lot of times, I believe, see, why there's not a lot of people coming into the church, and we don't really see a mass move of God bringing in sinners into the church, is because we got to start being real. Hey, I had a problem with pornography. I had a problem with marijuana. I had a problem with lust. And it wasn't until I dealt with those issues that God really set me free. And see, people need to hear that. And that's what this book expresses. It allows you to see the fall of the characters that God had me use in this Bible. I mean, in the book, that came straight from the Bible, and he allowed me to share just a snippet of my testimony from the age of 5 to the time I was released from prison, you know, just to encourage people to know, hey, this what this man went through, that's what that man went through, and God brought him through, then I know the God that I know of or that he's talking about can bring me through. And I think people need some hope right now. I don't mean to keep
now,
going, but...
Yeah. Oh, no, now you said something that was so powerful there, because now Tammy, did you have something?
Well, I wanted to ask the author that, and I guess I applaud you for what you're doing, and I know that, did you address this, because I liked how you said that before, let's take it out of the context of church, because this is just for anybody, but a lot of challenges, especially within certain communities and certain ethnicities, what goes on in a house, stays in a house, really keeps people in bondage a long time. How did you address that in the book and talk, you know, and helping people to understand that something that we call culturally acceptable is not really acceptable? Do you understand where I'm coming from?
Yeah, I could hardly hear you, but I think I understood the question. Basically, what coming on the aspect,
yeah,
go ahead.
No, go on. I was just going to clarify that, coming from the, yeah, that cultural aspect, because she, you know, the church, especially the black church, they do a whole lot of things, and they have a whole lot of mannerisms, actions, how they treat people, how you're supposed to act, their whole little philosophies, ideologies, and all that stuff that they want you to fit into or abide by that's not necessarily biblical, and it puts people in bondage because everybody wants to be, and now, Tammy, you can correct me if this is not what you were trying to convey, but everybody wants to be in the in crowd. Everybody wants to be accepted, which, you know, so you find people doing all this stuff just to be accepted, not that they're following Jesus, and their end state is bondage, and they need to be free. But continue on.
Yeah, and you know, I think, you know, from what Tammy was, the question she was asking me, if I quite understood it, was, I know I heard bondage, people being in bondage and basically coming out of bondage. Is that what you meant, Tammy?
Coming out of the bondage of understanding, well, not even bondage, but they're in bondage, but however, because we have basically deemed it is okay that what goes on behind closed doors stays behind closed doors, when do you come to the realization that that's not necessarily the case to resolve anything? Because I love how you said it's not just for the Christian readers, from anybody, you know, being able to deal with what they tend to mask. But oftentimes there's a huge fear around, you know, culturism that says, okay, what goes on behind closed doors stays, but we're not going to talk about this anywhere. We're not even going to talk about it in the church. We're not going to, I mean, is there some way, how did God deal with you, or did you address that in the book? And the reality is that, you know, we need to understand what is bondage and what is not right that keeps us in bondage, and that we need to dispel the myth that what goes on in the house stays in the house for us to get delivered.
And see, and Joshua, oh, go ahead. I just want. Can I say something before you answer that? Because I know I'm going to let you. I know you got an answer. I know you got on that. But I just want to emphasize, because Tammy hit a good point, because your book hits the individual aspect. See, she's talking about the macrocosm of the church and the whole, you know, that philosophy of the whole church as a whole organism, to say, you know what, these are leaders. That's the anointed man of God. Whatever goes behind, whatever they do is okay because they got a title or a position. or like she was saying, the culture says, okay, we know they slept with this one and did this and that, but we're going to cover it up because this is who they are and this, that, and the other. And then I'm looking at it from the aspect your book does it. Your book, though the question came about the whole of the organism, your book addresses that same issue individually, about the individual instead of brushing that stuff under the rug, an individual being able to address that stuff in their life. And I think if every individual can get the point to address it in their own individual life, then it would affect the church as a whole. Now, I'm going to let you take the helm on it. I just thought that was a good connection there because of the two questions, because your book does address it from an individual standpoint.
Right. Yeah, it actually does. And Prophet Ward, you basically took the words out of my mouth. I actually have a chapter in the book, and I'm not going to, you know, I'll give the audience a preview, but I have a chapter in the book called The Kid Inside the King. And I was basically talking about David's life and you know, his great achievements and everything, and that's good, and that's good, and we know that David was a man after God's own heart. We know that, and we understand that, but a lot of times we don't deal with the fact in David's life that he had an issue. You know, he had an issue. We never really hear about this issue until we come to the chapter about David and Bathsheba, or the wife of Uriah, the Bible says. So the thing about it is when I talked about that, and when God began to give me revelation on that, and he showed me some things, God showed me that though David was a king, there were still some kiddish issues inside of him that he didn't deal with. And because he didn't deal with those issues, it got him in trouble. I mean, we've heard this saying, and we know that it's a worldly saying, and I put this in the book. You know how they say what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas? No, that's a lie. Because the Bible says that anything that is done in the dark shall be revealed in the light. God is a God of light. He's a God of order. So therefore, whatever, I don't care if you're saved or not saved, even especially in the church, he says that the judgment is going to start at the house of God. So therefore, the book basically talks about, and it does express, you know, the fact that, no, this is not okay, no matter what position you are in. David was a king, and David tried to push this thing under the rug so that no one will find out that he slept with another man's wife. He committed adultery, and in the Levitical law, it was a sin that basically he should have got killed from. And that's the law. Him and her should have got stoned according to the Levitical law that God gave to the children of Israel. But the fact of the matter is, thank God for his mercy and his grace, but the point I'm trying to make is that it doesn't matter what position you're in, whether you're a bishop, whether you're an apostle, whether you're a prophet, whether you're an evangelist, pastor, teacher, whatever the case may be, we are held accountable by the same standard that God set in his word. And that's what my book expresses, is that, hey, this is not okay. It doesn't matter the position you're in. This is not okay. You have to deal with this thing, because if you don't deal with it, that thing's going to come back and kill and murder you. And I believe, because a lot of times, and I talk about this in my book too, even in my life and everything, a lot of times because we don't experience the instantaneous judgment of God, and we don't experience the punishment of God, then we get caught up in the pleasure of sin. We get caught up in the pleasure of sin, and because my sin isn't exposed, because God's given me a time and a season to repent, but if I don't repent and my sin is not exposed immediately, I get comfortable in my sin. You know, even if I can use this analogy, when I was in the streets and I used to sell drugs and everything like that, when I first started selling drugs, I was very, very cautious. I was like, you know, looking out for the police, and I was making sure I was watching my back. But once I started to evolve or grow in that which I was doing, and I got good at it, and I didn't get caught my first month, I didn't get caught my third month, and I started to get comfortable. I started to get comfortable in that place that I know in the back of my mind it wasn't right. I knew the consequences of it, but because I allowed that comfort, I got in my comfort zone, I began to get careless and make careless mistakes. And I believe that this is what my book is talking about. If you don't deal with those issues, because what I love, the way God set this book up, and Prophet Ward, I mean, you read it, and what I love the way God set this book up is he allowed me to give examples of those who fail but was restored because they repented, and then to those that fail and wasn't restored because they refused to repent. So, yes, there's a big difference, and I believe that has to be addressed, especially in the church. It has to be addressed. We cannot continue to hide behind the big clergy collars. We cannot continue to hide behind our titles and behind closed doors. And that's what I love, the subtitle, the secrets that lie within, the things that lie, the things that stay there and lie within. And I remember God telling, asking Cain. He says, you know, Cain, in Genesis chapter 4, he says, Cain, you know, sin lieth at the door, and his desire is to have you. He said, but you shall not allow it to have you. You know, so the thing about it is the secrets that lie within, the things that continue to stay a secret, and sooner or later it's going to get exposed. So I believe that we as a people, a body of Christ, whatever title we in, whatever leadership role we in, we have to, there has to be a remnant of people who are bold enough to stand up and speak the truth, whether they're celebrated or not. I don't need nobody to fight for me.
Now that's exactly where I wanted to go with this, because you just hit on it. Because a lot of what you just said is based on based on the individual and how they see people, how they see life, how they see church, how they see themselves. Because in order for somebody to be real with themselves, or let me back up, in order for someone to be real with the people that they hang around, or to be real with their environment, they must first be real with themselves. And if they're fake with themselves, and they won't, you know, face the fact that they're dealing with this, that, and the other, then they're going to be inadequate concerning every other area of their life. So having said all of that, I want to ask you a question. Do you think that your jail time, because I know when you mention and you talk about, you know, when you went in jail, you're talking about behind closed doors, do you think that jail time was a period of time that God used to just have you face yourself? Because most of us don't have that time. You might beg to differ with me, but I think you were sort of in your situation. I guess some people might call it lucky, spiritually speaking, but you were in a situation where you were faced. I don't know, would you say that? And you can talk on this for a little bit, but from what I gather, Paul, you was placed in a situation with the jail situation where you were faced to deal with God and to deal with some things in you, but it caused you to be able to come to the point that you are at right now spiritually, you know, mentally, physically, morally, ethically, and all of those good things. So a lot of people are not pressed to that point. A lot of people are not pushed to the point where they have to face these things in their life. And I think a lot of that is based on that a lack of good leadership to push people to the point, which goes back to what you said. I don't need anybody to tell me I'm great, to pay me. I'm not looking for a position. You're just decreeing and declaring the truth. And so let's talk about that for a minute. Let's talk about the leadership's role. Let's talk about leaders, because we're all leaders here. Let's talk about leaders' role, the leader's role in helping or providing the environment that will allow somebody to face themselves. Because if you have churches, if you're in a church where anything goes, I mean, my God.
Mm-hmm.
If you're in an environment, you know, it's a playground, you can just do what you want to, versus you're in a church where your pastor say, you know what, we're not going to allow you to do that, we have standards here, you can't do this, you can't do that, then people understand that, like I think like Tammy was talking about culturally, but there are some cultural norms, and I think if pastors create a spiritual environment with standards, it will create an environment with some cultural norms, I guess, in the atmosphere, so to speak, where people will understand that, look, you know, this is an environment of excellence. Look, we can't do this. We can't do this. Look, we have to focus on ourselves and find everything on the inside of us that is wrong and deal with that before we can go and heal the world. And I think it all boils down to that. You know, how can you heal a world when you need healing yourself?
Right.
You know what I'm saying? How can we reveal to other people? How can we, when you help somebody, you have to help them reveal what's wrong with them. How can a doctor show what is wrong with someone else if they hadn't put in that time of learning and that time of getting the information, getting the knowledge base, which was a time of sacrifice, to be able to speak, to be able to help that person, to be able to do surgery? So what do you think is a leadership's role? Or as a leader, you know, let's talk about what do you think a leadership's role in this is in allowing people to be able to search themselves and deal with these issues individually, and also what do you think as a leader should a leader's mindset be every day, or a leader's mindset should be towards ministry when dealing with issues in their life? I know that's a twofold question, but I'm throwing it out there.
Yeah, I definitely appreciate all the you know, I know how you are, Prophet Wood. I appreciate it. But just starting, like, I would start like this with both of those questions. First, I mean, there's so much in my head to say, but first, you know, I've always had this quote in my spirit: what's popular may not be proper. Just because it's popular, that doesn't make it right. You get what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
And the reason I say that is because growing up, you know, I went to church faithfully. You know, I was raised in a Baptist church, and I went to church faithfully, so I knew church. You know, I knew church, and my understanding of church, I knew. You know, I knew when the pastor started to hoop, it was almost time to go. You know, that was my understanding at the time. And, you know, when I became a little older, you know, I would still go to church. But, you know, I was going to church with drugs in my pocket. I would go to church and have over $1,000 worth of crack cocaine in my pocket, you know, just to basically say I fulfill my religious duty. I would go to church and get out, and I would have a blunt waiting for me in the car to smoke and go back on the block and sell drugs. That was my mentality of church. You know, and it wasn't until the point where I got incarcerated where God began to deal with me, you know, and everything like that. But I believe that a leader, being a leader, in order to lead, we first must learn to follow. You know, I believe a leader can't be a good leader unless he knows how to follow a God leader. And if you can't follow a God leader to the point where you allow this person to develop you and basically hold you accountable and basically chastise you, and see, that's where we have a problem right there, especially we're dealing with chastisement, but I'm not going to even go there. But, you know, if I cannot allow that to happen in my life, I cannot be a leader. I cannot be a God leader.
Well, let's go there. I mean, you know, now we're talking about chastisement, because I think that's a big issue, because, you know, we're in a church age where, you know, you have people who are in leadership in church and at the same time are military, CEOs, own businesses, are lawyers, you know, they work in jail, in jails and prisons, excuse me, they work in, you know, in the correctional facilities. They deal with people cursing at them all day, saying anything, you know, people treating them any kind of way, you know, at work. But it seems like when you get into the church and someone begins to say something to them, then all of a sudden everybody's feelings is on their shoulder. And I think that's partly because the church has made it easy for somebody, you know, we made it an easy thing now for people to just, you know, come in ministry and be received because they say they're ordained or they say they're this or they say they're that. And so I think that's why, because we have a lot of people that are just in ministry today, and we have a lot of people that don't care what goes on because they say, oh, I don't like you, I'll get up and go somewhere else. And they can be accepted somewhere else because people don't look them up, research them. Who did you sit under? Go back to what you said. Who did you sit under? Who trained you? You know, are you legitimate? Do you have a nasty attitude? Because I don't know the spirit you're bringing over here to this place. Where did you just come from? Where's your track record? So, what you know, as a leader and individual, and I know you went there, let's talk about the individual. Let's zoom in on the leader, and I want to, you know, talk about that chastisement and rebuke. And where do you think that has a factor? Because when you're talking about going behind closed doors in an individual's life, you're kind of always almost talking about that dark night of the spirit, that dark night of the soul. And I'm going to pause right here. If you are listening, I'm going to pause right here, y'all. I want you guys to hold on. If you're listening to this live, we're about to go off air in about 90 seconds. I want to thank you for tuning in, and we're going to continue to record. You can come back, and you can still get the rest of this show as a download, or you can play it. And I want to thank you for tuning in. Thank you for listening. Be blessed, and I hope you have gotten something out of this show. Now, Joshua, let's talk about review. What do you think that has a what place do you think that has in the church? Some people say, you know, rebuking somebody or just, you know, legalism is not even, you know, respectful, you know, or it doesn't, you know, the phrase, it doesn't take all of that. What's your point of view on that when it comes to individuals and leaders, you know, whether it's lay members, whether it's whoever?
You know, what's funny to me is that if the pastor or, you know, bishop or, you know, apostle, whoever, case may be ministering, if they come and they look at you, okay, and they tell you, you know, God is telling me that he's about to bless you. God is, he's showing me you finna be enlarged. You, God's finna bless you with this, and, you know, I see favor on your life and this and that. We can receive that. We can receive that very easy. But once a leader, a godly leader, and God is telling this person and showing this godly leader, number one, they're going to be held accountable for it, so they can't, you know, they cannot just sit back and not do anything because they will be held accountable for it. But as soon as they tell you, hey, no, this ain't right in your life, or that ain't right in your life, we get offended. And I heard somebody say this before. They said, you know that a person is your pastor. If that person can rebuke you to the point where you feel bad and you still mm-hmm. stay there. And the thing about it is, it was so awesome because this person was explaining how his pastor had rebuked him and his wife, run them in the office and had rebuked him and his wife for something he felt that he wasn't wrong at. You know,
right,
the
exactly.
thing about it, the thing about it was, this was an awesome thing, and it blessed me, and I definitely want to mention it because this helped change my life. The man of God said, my pastor rebuked me and my wife for something that I don't feel we were wrong in, but number one, that was my pastor. And number two, mm-hmm. I took a check out, and I wrote a check, and I sold it into his life, and I told him, thank you for rebuking me. And the thing about it is that I mean, that sounds weird. Like, man, who is sowing to somebody's life that rebuked him? But once me and my wife went home and we realized what the bishop was telling us, he said, we realized that we were in error, and not only did God bless us for sowing into that, he blessed us because we was humble enough to sow into that rebuke. You know what I'm saying? And the thing about it was, it blessed because I'm like, man, you know, this is what we need. This is what we need. Now, I do believe in a balanced gospel. I don't believe that, you know, I should be rebuking every day, all day. But I believe that if me, personally, if I need to be rebuked, you know what I'm saying, rebuke me. I remember Prophet Ward, when I was in prison, and I go back to this a lot, you know, and I don't even like calling in prison. I was in spiritual boot camp. That's what I call. I used to tell the men, this is the best thing that ever happened in my life. Because, yes, I did have that time for God to deal with me. And a lot of people don't have that. But I had to come to a point where God knew that I had to hit rock bottom and be placed in a place of confinement where God can really get my attention. I used to always say, God never locked me up. I locked myself up because of the things that I did. God allowed it to happen. But God allowed me to be locked up in order to set me free. And see, God is a God that's out of the box, and people don't understand that. So when God is using your pastor, or whatever the case may be, to rebuke you, you have to understand that God is repositioning you for a blessing. It hurts right now. Yeah, it hurts. Yeah, a rebuke hurts. Yeah, a rebuke don't feel good, but it's good for you. You know what I'm saying? It's good for you. And I remember when I was in prison, Prophet Ward, and I remember there was I was seeking out, you know, this before I met Apostle and Prophetess, before I had wrote to them. I didn't know them at the time. Only way I knew them because my wife went to their church. But as my way entering into prison, I was still tied to the ministry that I was a part of back then before I truly gave my heart to the Lord. And I remember being in there, Prophet Ward, and I mentioned this in my book as well, but I remember being in there and I was seeking out a spiritual father. I was seeking out a spiritual father. And every time, and this is the awesomeness of God, every time I got close to thinking that this person was it, God would expose something in their life that would show me, no, this ain't the person. And I remember there was this one gentleman, I remember walking past the room, and he had a raspy voice, and he was teaching about in Ezekiel, the chapter 37, teaching about the dry bones. And something grabbed me, you know, to just stand there and listen. And I end up, make a long story short, I end up sitting under this man of God for 9 months. And me sitting under this man of God, he rebuked me. He was strict on me. I read my word every single day. We were sitting in that day room every day to read and study the word from 6 p.m. to like 9 p.m. some nights like 12 p.m. and he wasn't, you know what I'm saying, he was the type of person I needed in my life at that time, because he was the type of leader that can teach me to be a leader, if you get what I'm saying. And the thing about it is, it was because of him that I connected to Apostle and Prophet. He told me to write my wife's pastors, you know. So I believe that in order for us to get, whether you're a lay person, whether you're a leader, whatever the case may be, you know, in order for us to get to the place that God needs us to be, we need leaders like that. But they're not popular. You know what I'm saying? They're not popular. See, and that's the flip side to it. That's what's not that. Those that are not popular, they're proper. But those that are popular, a lot of times, they're not proper. You know, the things that they're doing is not right.
But see, you know what, you would think that, and that's one of the things, it's almost like, you're absolutely right, it's almost like now when you preach or when you teach something, you have to almost dig so deep. You have to go so deep down, because it's almost like you're deprogramming people before, so they can receive what you're about to say, because you would think it would be common knowledge that Jesus said, they hated me first. Know that they're going to hate you. That If you the truth may be free, the truth may be free to get it, but there's a price to declare it. And when you have people in ministry, and you would think that people would understand that, look, this is what happened to Jesus. If I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing, then the Bible says, yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer some persecution. So that means if I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing, I'm going to have some haters. I'm going to have some people drinking that haterade. I'm going to have people not liking me, talking about me behind my back, smiling in my face today, smiling in my face actually this minute, and then as soon as they leave the room, talking behind me, behind the doors, plotting, doing these things. You're not going to be popular. I don't care how many good actions, you're not going to be popular, but that should be the evidence to you that they're having board meetings concerning you in hell, because you're tearing up the devil's kingdom. But people stay focused on the physical, and they want to be everybody's friend, and they want to be in line with everybody, and can't discipline their lives to bring about the things that God wants them to bring about, so they conform. And, you know, folks conform. So it's like, when are we going to understand that, look, this ain't for punks. If you want to conform, go be another religion, and go be, you know, Muslim, or do something else. But they make Christianity like to be a punk religion, and this ain't no punk religion. And Christ won't no punk. It takes a whole lot to be able to take a licking and keep on ticking and keep your mouth shut and still move forward and know that everything you do, ain't nobody, you might not be popular, nobody might not like you, you might not get all the accolades, but when you die and when you go to heaven, you know that you're going to have a crown.
Amen. And one thing, too, understanding that Jesus was popular, but in the aspect of, or in the mindset of what we call popular, he wasn't popular. But the thing about it was, he was very powerful. And I remember I heard my apostle, Apostle Ernest Taylor, he said one time, he said, you can be two things. You can be either popular or you can be powerful. And see, I would rather be powerful than popular, because powerful, walking in the anointing in the way that God has called us to walk in it, is greater than any type of popularity. You know, I don't want the spiritual paparazzis around me. No, because if you come around me, you're going to hear the truth. And the truth is going to make you free. But a lot of people don't want to hear the truth. You feel what I'm saying? But like in my book, you know, and I know we're talking about leaders and everything, and I believe that leaders will definitely be touched by the book, because it deals with a lot of issues, you know, that will help them address certain issues in their church or in the congregation or things that they may be going through, you know. And my ultimate goal is to get this book in the hands of a lot of inmates. Because, you know, that's a deep passion for me, you know, because I was there, and I know the pain, and I know the frustrations and everything like that. And I know, I mean, it's tripped out, because a lot of the stuff that happens out here in church is even is even 10 times magnified in there. You feel what I'm saying? I'm talking about the mess. I'm talking about the bickering, the backbiting, the backstabbing, the hating, and everything like that, you know. And it takes a true man or woman of God to come and basically, man, give a message that will touch people's lives, man, and just allow them to know that, hey, God has created you for greatness. You don't have to.
And so, oh, go ahead, finish that statement. I'm just going to ask you, yeah, when you finish that, let us know, where can we get that book from? Finish. I do want you to finish your statement, but I'm just going to ask, where can we get a copy of the book from, where, you know, can we go to the website, to a link, where can we get some more information, or if someone's listening, they want to get in contact with you, how can they get in contact with you?
Okay, I actually, you know, this is another vineyard that God allowed me to birth forth is, God allowed me to create a Christian inspirational website, and this is basically a place where, you know, people can come and get refreshing, restored, you know, revived or renewed, and it's basically a place where people can come and dream again. That's what God told me. He said, my people have stopped dreaming, and he wants his people to dream again. We know that the prophet Joel said in the last days, and Peter quoted it in Acts chapter 3, the last days, you know, man will dream dreams, you know. So God allowed me to birth forth a web page and website where people can come and be inspired to dream again. And actually, it's actually advertising my book as well. The address to the website is www.livingpages.net. Again, www.livingpages.net. And on there, I have a contact page where you can contact me. I have a link set up to where you can go purchase the book. The book is also available on Amazon.com, Borders.com, Barnes & Nobles, all the major book distributing companies that's online. My book is there as well. So there's multiple ways to purchase this book. Also, if you're locally in the area, in Gurnee area, you can also just contact me on this website, livingpages.net, and we can set up something where, you know, I can personally distribute to you and everything like that. But I believe that everybody needs to have this book, not just because I wrote it, but because it blessed my life. Even after I wrote it and read it, it blessed my life, you know, so I'm excited about that.
All right. Well, I just want to thank you for coming on the show. I know some people have gotten some information they can glean from this conversation. I want to thank you for the book. You know, thank you for the book, and thank you for writing it, and want to congratulate you on writing your book. This is your first book, correct?
Yes, sir, first book.
Well, God bless you. Kudos to writing your first book, and I pray that it will do well. And do you expect to have, what do you want this book to do? Did you want this book to open up some doors and some avenues where you'll be able to, you know, go into the prisons? Are you planning on taking a couple of copies, like, you know, you have the PDF version? Are you planning on, you know, taking some copies down to the prison? It might not be the, you know, I don't know if it's a hardback version, because I have the PDF version, so I don't know if it's hardback or paperback. But do you plan on taking some down there and giving them to the prisons, or trying to do something with some of the correctional facilities that are located in your area, or you know, where do you see this going with the prisons? Because I know you said that was a target audience that you wanted this to go to.
Yeah, that's what God gave me, the vision to take this back into the prison where they are behind closed doors. And I actually, and the book was formatted in a way where it can go into prisons, so it that's no problem with the actual book going in into the prison. I actually have a program that I'm starting, and it's called a sponsorship program. And basically what that is a program where we at Living Pages, we're trying to get people to sponsor a book. And in sponsoring a book, what I mean by that is you sponsor a book, and by sponsoring that book either goes two ways. It goes to the prison that I attend and I'm involved, heavily involved in, we can ship it to any person that you may know that's incarcerated. All we need is their address and their ID number and everything like that, and we can ship the book to them. You know, so that's our goal, is to really not only get the book out locally into the community and, you know, to different churches and everything like that, but to also get it to where people can't, for say, purchase the book, you know, on their own because of the financial stipulations that they have in prison, but they can read something and see what God did for someone else that was in their shoes, and to give them hope and know that, hey, I can do this too. So that's our goal. So that's our sponsorship program that we have going on that anyone can participate in. Again, go to www.livingpages.net, contact, and we definitely will go forth from there.
Okay, well, I want to thank you for being on the show tonight. I want to thank you for the book. I know somebody's been blessed.